health journey last year. And I so appreciated your prayers during that journey. I'm a planner, and 2016 was not the year I would have ever planned for myself. But it's certainly the year God had planned for me. And I have learned that nothing in God's hands is ever wasted. And I learned many things last year. I pray differently. I have a different empathy for people. I've learned to rest. We as women get so busy and do. And I found out that it's okay to say no. It's okay to just be quiet and rest. And then I've also learned to hold on to plans with an open hand, because God can change our lives in a minute. So your prayers, your cards, your words of encouragement, you stopping me in the hallways of the church, I can't even tell you how much it meant to me. So thank you, and I'm still continuing on the journey. I'm not 100% healthy, but I'm able to be here tonight and able to be doing a lot more things, and I'm so thankful for that. Well, when I saw the lesson I had tonight, I was quite excited. I absolutely love seeing people use their spiritual gifts in the church, and I love seeing the church operate because people are using these gifts. I'm sure there are many different ideas in this room of how to discover our gifts. If we went around the room, we'd have many different stories of what we think our gifts are, how we discovered them. I remember back in the 80s or 90s, I took a spiritual gift test, and it was by answering a series of questions, situational questions, which at times seemed random, and then you tallied up your score. This test would rank your strengths and weaknesses. In fact, I even taught a class for a number of years based on the SHAPE principle, and that SHAPE being an acrostic for spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, passion, personality, and experiences. Now, I'm not saying these tests are neither right or wrong, but these tests are certainly not the best way to discern God's will for our life. Our lesson tonight will show us from God's Word how to have right thinking about ourselves, which in turn will give us right thinking about others and enable us to have right thinking about our spiritual gifts. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We praise you that each of us is a unique creation made by your hands. Help us to have a heart open to serve you humbly and to serve others in unity. Open our eyes tonight, Father, to the truth of your word. And I pray, Father, that my words would be only the words that you would have me say. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to go back and start reading at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Well, let's do a quick review of where we've been so far in Romans. In chapters 1 through 11, Paul lays the doctrinal foundation for the lifestyle he now calls upon all Christians to adopt and to manifest in day-to-day living. We live in the world of the old humanity because of Adam's curse. And yet as believers, we are living with a new humanity because of Christ's redemption. Romans 11:33-36 is a profound and beautiful doxology as Paul is about to move into the application that in light of what Christ has done for us, in light of what we know about his grace, how do we live in this world where we are temporary citizens? It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Last week, Jennifer led us through Romans 12:1-2. The renewal of our minds will transform our lives. The Christian is expected to respond, motivated by the mercies of God. Paul calls for a lifestyle characterized by worship. Worship expressed in self-sacrificial service. Our service of worship should be the logical overflow of God's word and his work in our lives as we strive to be more Christ-like. The transformed mind should produce changed thinking. Often we read these first two verses and stop there, but we need to keep going. Paul begins this next section with the word "for," which is a connecting word, which signifies that Paul has much more to say about this transformation. What does Christ's likeness look like as we live our lives? It should appear in every aspect of our lives. Tonight we're going to see how it plays out in our relationship to others in the body of Christ. As we move ahead in Romans, we're going to see how it plays out in our relationship with those who oppose us, those who have authority over us, our neighbors, those whose convictions are different than ours, and with Jesus, our spiritual guide and leader. Let's begin by talking about right thinking of ourselves, and that in one word is humility. Verse 3 reads, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Paul begins this section by acknowledging his need of God's grace. Paul is very aware that his calling, his authority, and his gifts are all because of God's grace in his life. He did not deserve it, and none of this came because of anything he did. I know I need to remind myself of this truth daily. We are saved by grace, we grow by grace, and we are what we are only because of God's grace. This is written to everyone, as you'll see. He says, "I say to everyone among you," it's not just to certain persons, but to everyone, "not to think too highly of himself." I think often as Christians, we think that humility means to never think about ourselves. But the Apostle Paul used one particular Greek word and its compounds 4 times in these verses. It is the word translated phroneo. A literal translation of this might read something like, "Do not superthink more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober thinking." Moose says that the meaning of think is not so much the intellectual process itself as the way one views something. It connotes the way that Christians consider themselves with respect to others in the church. So to think too highly is to have an overinflated view of our own importance. J.D. Phillips paraphrases the verse this way, "Do not have an exaggerated idea of your own importance." We do need to think about ourselves and see how we measure up to the standard that Christ set for us. We cannot estimate ourselves according to changing subjective feelings, but only according to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Humility is seeing things as they are. Pride is seeing things in a puffed up way, which feeds our ego and our self-love. There is probably not one of us in this room, and I know I include myself in this, that at some point in our lives we start comparing ourselves to others. What we have, what we do, what we are. We compare it to someone else, and pride begins to well up in us because we think, my life is better than that person's. And then there's also the danger of comparing ourselves and thinking less of ourselves, which produces doubt and worry because we start wondering what people are thinking of us. David Wells, in his book, Losing Our Virtue, says this about humility. Humility has nothing to do with deprecating ourselves and our gifts in ways we know to be untrue. Even humble attitudes can be masks of pride. Humility is that freedom from ourself which enables us to be in positions in which we have neither recognition nor importance, neither power nor visibility, and even experience deprivation and yet have joy and delight. It is the freedom of knowing that we are not in the center of the universe, not even in the center of our own private universe. Faith in Christ brings humility, but it also brings an active resolve to live the full measure of one's faith. There is both unity and There's both unity and individuality in the household of faith. As believers, our true identity is not found in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. No matter what our gifts, we all share our identity in Jesus. Not one of us is more a member of the family of God than another. When we realize who we are in Christ, we are released from false thinking about ourselves, and we can begin to become self-forgetful. When we rightfully think about ourselves with Christ as a standard, we will be able to think accurately about others, the body of Christ. And what is that right thinking about others, which we call unity? Verse 4 and 5, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We live in a very independent and self-centered society. The spirit of the world around us seems to be uniformity. If we listen to the media, they would lead us to believe that we must dress a certain way, talk a certain way, and most certainly think about all things a certain way. This was and is not God's way of thinking. While we have been individually chosen, called, and justified, we have been joined to a body, the body of Christ. We must therefore think and act like members of this body. When you begin to grasp that, you will rejoice in the fact. That is what makes the church so unique to any other organization in the world. We belong to one another. We share with one another. We are indebted to the larger body, Christ's body, the church. We owe our fellow believers the fruit of the grace God has given us. This unity was very important to Jesus. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, 20 to 22, he prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Character transformation is especially seen in our relationship with other believers. And three observations immediately jump out from these verses. Number one, the body has many members. Number two, every member of the body is important. No two of us have exactly the same function. And three, every member of the body depends on other members. F.F. Bruce says this, diversity, not uniformity, is the mark of God's handiwork. I think I put that quote at the bottom of your handout. When we have right thinking about ourselves, and we have right thinking about the body of Christ, then we are able to have right thinking about spiritual gifts. Verses 6 to 8 say, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, of service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is only a partial list of the gifts. There are more mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4, and I noted those on your handout. The point here that Paul is making is that God has given gifts. Paul's words in these three verses, according to the grace given us, and in proportion to our faith, point to an important truth. Spiritual gifts have nothing to do with ambition. They are not a shopping list from which we make a choice and then hope to gain that gift. The gifts we have been sovereignly bestowed on us by God. We already possess these gifts when we become a believer. God gives us not only the gift, but the faith by which they are to be exercised. Each of the gifts given to us into the body of God are given in such a way as to provide that the body of Christ has everything it needs to function properly. If verses 3 to 5 help us to have a proper attitude toward other believers, and thus a proper attitude toward everyone's gifts, then verses 6 through 8 stress those attitudes and actions vital to the proper exercise of these gifts, and emphasizes what we are to do and how we are to do it in the context of spiritual gifts. Here are some things we know about gifts. All believers, keyword believers, have been given at least one gift. No one, and the writers kind of agree on this, we don't know this, but no one except Jesus has been necessarily given every spiritual gift. But this is a reminder to us of how we need one another. Spiritual gifts are not to be hoarded and kept only for our own benefits. They are to be used to benefit the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are to be given away in service. Spiritual gifts are unmerited and not an evidence of our spirituality. Neither are they a barometer of our worth. A gift is a gift and should never be the source of spiritual pride. We need to be very careful not to take any credit for that which God has given us, which He is accomplishing through us. Gifts are not positions in the church, but they are activities done to help the church bring glory to God. As I mentioned earlier, the list here in Romans 12 is not exhaustive, and I want you to encourage you this week to read the other passages included on your handout to get a more complete look at the gifts. There seem to be two categories of gifts listed here in Romans: spoken, which are prophecy, teaching, and exhortation, and serving, giving, leadership, and mercy. 1 Peter 4:11 says this about spoken and serving gifts. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Just a footnote about speaking gifts. They must always be within boundary of the revealed word of God. Paul consistently gives this exhortation throughout his writings. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Well, let's just take a very brief look at the seven gifts that are mentioned here in Romans 12. Give you a brief definition or understanding of these words. Prophecy is the communication of revealed truth in a manner that convicts and builds up its hearers. One who has this gift will have penetrating things to say about specific problems in society and life, always within the bounds of Scripture. Serving is to provide practical help to meet the needs of others. Often this is a gift that takes place behind the scenes, but if it is not done, everyone notices. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Teaching is to understand and communicate God's word in a clear and relevant manner. Exhortation is to encourage, comfort, confront, and instruct others. Exhortation focuses on the application of truth to everyday life. There is some overlap between the gifts of teaching and exhorting. The difference is in one emphasis. One writer said, as teaching is directed to the understanding, so is exhortation to the heart, conscience, and will. God's word is not meant just to fill our heads with information, but to transform our lives. Giving should be done generously and should be done with pure motives, not for any earthly reward. Leadership is to motivate, coordinate, and oversee others in ministry. Leaders are called to exercise zeal and diligence. And spiritual leadership is marked by servanthood. It was very interesting as I read about this. We come to maybe think of leaders as being a very high position, but actually a leader is truly a servant. A leader is going to help people do their job correctly. So it's truly a servant's gift. And mercy is to perceive people's hurts and gently and lovingly console them. This is the only occasion in the New Testament where the verb mercy is used of human beings. Since our God is a merciful God, his people must be merciful also. To show mercy is to care for anybody who is in need or in distress. Mercy is not to be shown reluctantly, but cheerfully. I thought it was interesting that he said this, and I did some reading, and apparently many people that are merciful or show mercy are not always cheerful, and Paul makes a point to say that mercy should be done cheerfully. We are challenged to devote ourselves to the function for which God has gifted us and the ministry to which he has called us. We are to do this in a manner pleasing to him with the goal of fulfilling his purpose in our lives and in the church. I'd like to take a practical look at this lesson because how does it apply to each of us tonight? First, these spiritual gifts are given to those who are God's children, who have been adopted into his family through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you have not yet put your faith and trust in Jesus, I pray that even tonight you would consider what you know to be true about Jesus. I ask you to pray, study his word, and speak with one of the facilitators or a pastor if you need to know more about this. If you are a believer, have you discovered your spiritual gifts? Are you using them to benefit the church and other believers? Using an analogy from the book of Nehemiah, what is your piece of the wall? If not, if you're not using your gifts, why not? Spiritual gifts are not intended to be a mystery. It might be because you're not sure what your gift is. Is it because you don't know where to serve? Or perhaps you're afraid or feel inadequate? Perhaps you don't know there is a place for you to serve. Well, here are some practical suggestions for finding your spiritual gift. I think it all starts with Romans 12:1-2. Offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice out of gratitude for his mercies to you. Give yourself to him selflessly by serving others. This is a really good starting place. Study the scriptures that speak about spiritual gifts, again listed on your handout, and then study people in the scriptures and see how they use their gifts. Moses, Gideon, Barnabas, these are just a few, and a few that really, some of them were reluctant leaders, but the list will go on and on if you read all the people in the Bible and how they use their gifts. And look for needs and seek to meet them. So this week we had this Connect thing in our bulletin, and it has all these groups, and you ladies are here, so you're starting connecting. But 2 weeks ago we had this little serve thing, and I think they're out in the racks, or I can get you one. But on the back there are many opportunities to serve, and some of these are very behind the scenes, very simple, and some of them isn't for every week. Some of them are monthly or just occasionally. So this is a good place to start Frequently in the bulletin, they'll be looking for volunteers. Many people have said to me, the church is so large, and I felt that way when I started coming here also. I found out quickly that this very big church can become very small if you just get involved in some activity. I want to share the story of someone who serves in a simple and quiet way. I recently met a gentleman over the past 6 weeks. He comes to church every Sunday morning early and comes to the kitchen, and he makes all the coffee for the Sunday school classes, for the life groups, for the nursery workers, for the praise team. He puts water, the hot water and coffee on the cart, and he's been doing this for 12 years. And the thing that impressed me most about him, and I asked him if I could use his story tonight, he just does it with a smile and great joy, and he just loves doing it. Simple, comes here faithfully every week. People probably don't even think about how that coffee gets to the room. It's just there when they're there. So it's just such a simple way. I counted at least 7 Sunday morning behind the scene opportunities that are essential to our Sunday morning service. The service would not flow smoothly if these 7 things weren't done. And I'm sure there are even more. It takes the whole body working together. Don't wait for someone to ask you, because that may not happen. Don't wait until you think you are sure what your gift is, because you may never be sure unless you step out. Just try something. You will know very quickly if it's an area where you will be gifted or perhaps not. The Lord doesn't put us in a gift where we're miserable and we can't be joyful about it. Your gifting is going to bring you joy. The gospel does not produce perpetual spectators, but mobilizers, here to make a difference for others, as God has made a difference in them. Please pray with me. Father, I just thank you for the gifts you've given every believer, and I pray that together we will use them, working together to build your church. And Father, the goal is not to make the church a better place, a prettier place. The goal is that we would see unbelieving people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you, and we just pray to help us serve you with hearts of love and joy. In your precious name we pray. Amen.